going to get started. Go ahead and pass the plates for the offering, if you would. And all right, is there a hold up, Bill? You must be held up on something. Oh, okay, very good. All right, if you have your sheet there, we're going to do the second part of Mariology, and this time we're going to not talk about it from the point of view of Mother of God so much, although it will be mentioned, but we're going to talk about how she has been dubbed the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven. So I have some verses here for you that are kind of interesting. It says Psalm 119:89, which is a favorite verse of mine, in fact, the verse that God used to call me into the ministry. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 8:20, this is a great, great verse. It says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they," speaking of false prophets, "do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." That's powerful. Acts 17:11, "These were more fair-minded," some scriptures say noble, "than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us," listen to this, "not to think beyond what is written." Don't go beyond in any of your doctrinal formations what is written, "that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." And then the verse that we've all memorized, many of us, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." All of these verses speak to the fact that the unchanging source of truth is the Bible. There's a great question that's asked in Romans 4:3, and Paul seemed to put everything to this test. When any subject would come up or a doctrinal thing would come up, he would say, "What saith the Scriptures?" You know, what does the Bible say about it? And that's the way he would put it to them. So if we could only hold all conversation and all doctrinal beliefs and debate to that measure, we would quickly clarify many of the issues, even with our Catholic friends and our Catholic family members. It is a question of authority. And that's where I'm going to end this study, talking about where in the world do they get the authority and where is their information coming from to go so far beyond, even in contradiction to what the Bible has actually said. Where do they get it? So I'm going to end up with that here in a few weeks. Now, all of these verses speak to the authority of Scripture. For those that are here for the first time, we are letting the Catholic Church speak for herself. As I've said time and again, this is not an attack or leveling an attack on individuals or Catholics. This is to talk about the official teaching of Catholicism. It is to let them tell us what they really believe. The major reference is the Catechism of the Catholic Church that was was edited, compiled, and it's a compendium that was finished in 1992, interpreted into English by 1994. The former pope, before this pope, Pope Benedict the 16th, was the one who did it. And it is considered the authoritative piece of literature for all of Catholics. Now, it was dependent upon the decrees of all of the councils and the papal documents, bulls and dogmas, the canon of canon law, the liturgy or teaching of the church, on the Roman Catechism all the way back from the Council of Trent, on the Summa Theologica from Thomas Aquinas, their number one theologian, many other books and many other theologians. I have studied quite a few different books. Two of the major ones is their own fundamentalist apologist by the name of Ludwig Ott, who wrote a book called Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. So I've let him, when I didn't understand completely what it actually said in the catechism, then I'd let him interpret it for me, because he's kind of like, you know, their apologist and their expositor. And so also a book by McCarthy called, James G. McCarthy, called The Gospel According to Rome, a former Catholic priest who finally read the Bible enough and decided, this can't be quite right, and he was converted. Now, we're talking about four major areas of teaching within Catholicism. We talked about the first 2 weeks salvation, then we talked about the Mass or the weekly meetings. And then Mary, this is the second one on Mary, and then I have going to finish up with authority, and then finally how exactly to interchange and to evangelize someone who is a practicing Catholic. So we're going to look tonight at the Queen of Heaven. I mentioned the evolution of the teaching about Mariology, and I'll just hit this real quick. You got sort of an empty space on your first blanks there to fill this in. The first dogmatized, which means officially recognized, and stated that it must be believed to be a Catholic and to be saved. The first dogmatized truth about Mary was the perpetual virginity. The perpetual virginity. This was not a proclamation of a pope, but was the affirmation of long-held tradition, teaching, and popular belief. In essence, the Bible never said it, but it has always been believed. This is their contention. Everybody's believed that she was perpetually a virgin. We went into that last week to talk about what that indicates. And this is not true, of course, concerning all of those early teachers, Tertullian, Polycarp, Athanasius, and even the church theologian Augustine, all denied this teaching called the perpetual virginity. By that, they mean that she was a virgin when Christ was conceived. She remained a virgin through the birth experience. You could examine her afterwards and there would be no evidence of birth. And she remained a virgin, never having relations with her own husband, regardless of the fact that the Bible names the brothers and sisters and so on. Second, the second major issue about Mary was the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception. That means that they don't believe that Mary had original sin. Many of you afterwards last week were, you know, you came up and said, man, all my life I thought they were talking about the conception of Christ. No, they're talking about the conception of Mary, that Mary was encapsulized even though she was of the human race. She had no original sin. God prevented her from having original sin because, after all, she is the mother of God, and anybody who's going to give birth to God has also got to be pure. And so that was the Immaculate Conception. This was a dogma on December the 8th, 1854, by Pope Pius IX in an article called Ineffabilis Deus, which means the infallible God. The doctrine has been debated for centuries, with all of the original church fathers and theologians denying the doctrine, plus seven popes. Now, let me make sure you heard what I just said. All of the original church fathers and theologians denied this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, plus seven popes denied it. The theologians were Origen, Basil, Chrysostom, Cyril of Alexandria, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Hilary. It wasn't until a British monk named Edmer in the early 1300s began to promote the idea that anybody ever gave it a second thought. Third, the final of the major doctrines concerning Mary. Now, these are the major dogmas, but there are millions of teachings. But I'm just going to talk about these three dogmas. The third one, we looked at it last week, was the Assumption of Mary. Or that is, she was translated to heaven when she had finished with her task on earth because she never sinned. Sin is the cause of death according to the Scripture. So since she was sinless, she could not have died. Or she could not have died and decayed. Pope Pius XII on November the 1st, 1950. It's kind of interesting that the church did without this doctrine for 1900 years. But they had to have it in 1950. Interesting, huh? And so he defined, announced, and declared that Mary was assumed into heaven at the end of her natural life. Most theologians, including Ludwig Ott, the guy that is the big apologist for that I've been talking about, that talks about and explains all that they say, even Ludwig Ott admits that there is no biblical backing to this claim. And so somebody might say, well, how then do they maintain it to be true? I want you to listen to Catholic apologist Carl Keating. I don't know if you have this on your paper, but listen to this. Still, fundamentalist ask. Now, listen, what he means by that is fundamentalist. He doesn't mean people like us. He means fundamentalist or conservatives within Catholicism, like all of those original teachers that I was talking about, and also, people like Ludwig Ott himself. Fundamentalist ask, where is the proof from Scripture? And he says, strictly, there is none. Now, listen to these words from Carl Keating about the authority of the Catholic Church. It was the Catholic Church that was commissioned by Christ to teach all nations and to teach them infallibly. Now, of course, the Scripture says nothing about that. The Scripture doesn't say that it was the Catholic Church, but that's what they say. It was the Catholic Church that was commissioned by Christ to teach all nations and to teach them infallibly. Here's the catch. The mere fact that the church teaches the doctrine of the bodily assumption as something definitely true is a guarantee that it is true. In other words, all of their theologians and all of their teachers and all of them say it has absolutely no foundation, but that's not the authority source. If the church teaches something, I could go on and cite another thing where if a pope, even a pope, if he arrived erroneously and if his line of reasoning is patently false and he gives a dogma or a dictum or a bull, which means this is something everybody has to believe, once he has pronounced it, even though he arrived at it on 25 false premises, once he says it, it's true. This is the system of Catholicism. And remember, they're infallible. What they say is irrevocable. It is immutable. Therefore, it can never be denied, in spite of the fact that most of the popes contradicted each other all the way through. So, interesting stuff. Let's talk about this Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth. One of the most prolific writers and defenders of the extraordinary attributes of Mary is a man by the name of St. Alphonsus Liguori. I spent an hour just reading statements by Alfonso Liguori, or the compilation of statements through the generations, the compilations of statements about Mary. Now, I can't read a report that all he said about Mary, but I need to tell you who he is and how he is revered in Catholic hierarchy. According to the church, he is a canonized saint. Canonized. A canon is a measure. When we talk about the Bible, we have 66 books in the Bible, and we call it the closed canon. What we mean by that is that it has reached the full measure, and that the Bible in its present form of 66 books is the full closed canon, and all truth is measured by the Bible. That's what we teach. That's the word. The word canon means the measure. This man, Alfonso Liguori, Italian, is a canonized saint. He's not only a saint, he's a canonized saint. He's a canon, which means by him, everybody needs to be measured. He's the measure. He's the yardstick. He's how we're going to just see how everybody else is doing. Now, he's a canonized saint, so that means they think pretty highly of him. That he lived such an exemplary life, they teach, that he did not go to purgatory, but he went straight to heaven. You know about the teaching of purgatory that we've already covered. In his case, none of that. He was a canonized saint. He was so great, straight to heaven. In addition, he occupies the title Doctor of the Church. What does that mean? Well, if you are an official Doctor of the Church, that means that your writings among the magisterium, which is the teaching arm, are considered absolute and foundational to the Catholic faith. One of his many books, the most well-known, some 760 pages in its reduced form, written in 1931, is called The Glories of Mary. He writes prolifically about many fantastic powers, graces, and mercy that are attributed to Mary. And I've got these are all cited down at the bottom of the page. You can look at them. Let me read a few of these things that come from this, and I'll refer to it several times. One, it is the will of God that all graces should come to us by the hand of Mary, meaning that the plenitude, that's fullness, of grace that was in Christ as the head from which it flows, as from its source, and in Mary as the neck. Jesus is the head and she's the neck through which it flows. For in all dangers thou canst, get these words, thou canst obtain salvation of this glorious virgin. Next, all graces are dispensed by Mary, and all who are saved only by the means of this divine mother. It is upon preaching Mary and exciting all to confidence in her intercession. Now, this is the canonized saint, doctor of the church, who has absolute authority. Next, the praise of Mary is an inexhaustible font or fountain. The more it is enlarged, the fuller it gets. And the more you fill it, so much more it is enlarged. That if all the tongues of men were put together, and even if each of their members was changed into a single tongue, they would not suffice to praise her as much as she deserves. And never lose an opportunity, neither in public or private, of enkindling in the hearts of others or encouraging in the hearts of others those blessed flames of love with which they themselves burn toward their beloved queen, that this most gracious lady will honor in the next world those who honor her in this. One that you don't have written on your sheet there, I'll give you, that I just read this afternoon. It's amazing. Every prayer of Mary is an established law for her son Jesus. Wait just a minute now. Wait, did you catch what I just said? Every prayer of Mary is an established law for her son Jesus. In other words, Jesus is obligated to do everything that Mary says in prayer. Okay, I'm just telling you what they say. Liguori bases his book on the expansion of the prayer listed in the introduction of the book. In other words, the book that he's written, the first page gives this prayer, and then his whole book is an expansion of this prayer. And the prayer is called Salve Regina Mater Misericordiae. It means save us, Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail, O Queen, O Mother of Mercy, hail our life, our comfort and hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs and groanings and weeping in this vale of tears. Come then, most gracious advocate, and look upon us with those most pitying eyes. After this our banishment, show us Jesus, the blessed fruit of thy womb, O merciful, compassionate, sweet Virgin Mary. Here are the chapters of the book. Do you have these on your sheet? Here they are. Mary, our Queen, our Mother. Next chapter, Mary, our life, our sweetness. Mary, our hope. Mary, our mediator. Mary, our advocate, defender. Mary, our guardian, our defense. Mary, our salvation. As I was reading this afternoon and some material that I didn't even include here, reading it for about an hour, I could not believe basically that all of the powers and authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit Mary has and can use. To understand the queenship of Mary, we must understand that in Catholic thinking, Mary is Queen of Mercy and Jesus is the King of Justice. Now, in saying that, you come to begin to understand. In other words, in their perception, Jesus is a judgmental king, and he only comes to correct. Whereas if you need mercy, which most of us need, who wants justice? Who wants to come and say, oh God, give me justice? No, you don't want that, because if you get justice because of our sin, what's going to happen to us? We're going to go to hell. So they, oh no, we don't want the King of Justice. We want the Queen of Mercy. And so all of this is this, that one there is listed so many times, it's incredible in all of his writings. Jesus is seen as the one to whom all judgment corresponds, and therefore we need still a merciful mediator. The idea that in Mary we can find mercy, but in Jesus we find justice and judgment, explains why there is growing devotion to Mary. Let me get to the basics and then move to the biblical response. One, co-redeemer. Now, we've talked about this, but now I'm going to give you some expansion on it. Mary is much more than a model of submissive obedience for the Roman Catholic Church. Irenaeus says, she, being obedient to the announcement of Gabriel, became the cause of salvation to the human race. Vatican II, number 56 in the Dogmatic Constitution. The incarnation of Jesus and her part in it is only the beginning of her participation. In other words, When we read the New Testament, it looks like, yes, she was special, she was chosen, she was privileged, she was a virgin, she brought the Christ child into the world, she raised him, fed him, took care of him, changed his diaper, and so on, and then she went off the scene by Acts chapter 1, verse 11 and following. But according to them, the incarnation of Jesus and her part in it is only the beginning. It only opens the window. She who is immune from all sin, personal or inherited, and ever more closely united with her Son, she offered him on Golgotha to the eternal Father together with the holocaust of her maternal rites and her motherly love. Mystici corporis, Pope Pius XII. What did I just tell you? Well, she is sinless, closely united with her Son, and because she's the mother of Jesus, she is the one who offered him on Calvary for our sins. Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Who sent forth Jesus into the world? Who agreed with the Father from eternity past? Yes, I'll go and do your will. Who said that? Sacrifice and offering thou did not ask of me, but a body you have prepared for me. It's like I can't be hurt more in my own personal soul than to hear an official teaching say that it was Mary that offered her Son. She also suffered with Christ on the cross, more than just heartbreak. She suffered with Jesus as a victim, enduring with her only begotten Son the intensity of suffering, consenting to the immolation, that means the total slaughter, of this victim, which was born of her, Vatican II Dogmatic Constitution number 58. She suffered, as it were, and nearly died with her suffering Son for the salvation of mankind. Listen to these words. She suffered, as it were, and nearly died with her suffering Son for the salvation of mankind. She suffered for the salvation of mankind. So, Pastor Phil, you just on a crusade. No, I'm reading what they say. The Blessed Virgin is to be called Queen, not only on account of her divine motherhood, but also because by the will of God, she had a great part in the work of our salvation. Just as Christ, because he redeemed us, is by a special title our King and Lord, so too Blessed Mary, our Queen and Mistress. Pope Pius XV. It's an appalling to think of the claims that the church is making on behalf of Mary. Now let's move to the next one, the Mediatress of all grace. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary, by her participation in our redemption, also earned the privilege of being the one through whom God would dispense all grace to the world. The one that dispenses the graces. And the Bible says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift comes down from the Father. And that's where it comes. But no, it can't be true. And from the community of will and suffering between Christ and Mary, she merited to become the most worthily the reparatrix, which means she divides it up, of the lost world, and the dispensatrix, the dispenser of all gifts that our Savior purchased for us by his death and his blood. So Mary gets to give out the gifts of grace, all of them. All gifts of God's grace come through Mary. The church teaches that nothing comes to us except through Mary's mediation, for such is God's will. Most powerful mediatrix, advocate, glorious intermediary to Jesus through Mary, summarizes the Roman Catholic Church teaching concerning mediation with the Father, Pope Leo XIII in his October message. So, amazing. Third, the veneration of Mary. This is an amazing section. Let me go quickly. Mary has by grace been exalted above all angels and men to a place second only to her beloved Son. As the most holy mother of God, the Theotokos that I told you about last week, God-bearer, as the most holy mother of God who was involved in the mysteries of Christ, she is rightly honored by a special cult in the church, Vatican II Dogmatic Constitution number 66. When accused of breaking the commandment forbidding the worship of anyone other than God, the Catholics quickly cut you off and they say they do not worship Mary at all. Now, I read some articles this afternoon that the number of relics, pictures, statues, basilicas, murals, commemorative devices are innumerable every year, again and again, all over the world. But they say, no, we don't worship. And so I do want to give you something. They're going to use two words. The word for worship in the Bible is from the same root word, the word worship and serve. The Bible says you shall not worship or serve any other god but God. You shall not worship or bow down to any other god but God. So the word worship and serve is identical in the Old Testament. Now they say they highly honor her, but declare they rob nothing from the Godhead in honoring her. Really? They announce there to be three kinds of praise in the Bible. Now this is Catholic twisting. They call them three things: latria, dulia, and hyperdulia. How many of you ever heard those words before? Okay, latria, dulia, and hyperdulia. These words, at least dulia and latria, are biblical words traced to both New and Old Testament. They are biblical words. They are interchangeable and both mean to worship or serve. Now, I just told you that, but I want to emphasize that. The words dulia and latria, both of them appear, the Latin derivative of words in both Hebrew and Greek that literally mean worship or serve. They are interchangeable in the Bible, sometimes within the same verse. By the way, when we are worshiping, this is for us now, this is not from Catholicism, this is because of the meaning of the word, I can say this with all boldness. When we are worshiping God, we are serving Him. And when we are serving, we are worshiping Him. Wait, let me say that again. So we get it in our mind what worship is and what service is. We think they're two different things. We think worship is what you do when Marty's standing up here. And we think service is what you do if Brian, the new guy with the kids, comes and asks you to go do something during Vacation Bible School. That's service, and this is worship. No, sorry, same word. In fact, the New Testament teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, every single activity of your life done in the proper attitude in submission to God Himself and for the benefit of mankind, everything you do can be seen as worship. Therefore, buck deers and deer and elk and elephants and grass and trees and rivers and everything that God has created worships Him. Doesn't the Bible say that in the Old Testament over and over? The trees of the field will do what? Clap their hands and worship Him. The Bible says that all creation glorifies and worships Him. So whatever you do, Paul, you got a great gift, Paul. You've been serving God in so many different ways. You know, you make things and help, and you just built Bernie. I think you were involved in that, helping Bernie over there. And one of our dear beloved brother, Bernie Lyle, just came out of the hospital. He's just had a knee or hip replacement. And he was coming out, and so the pastor over at Grace Fellowship said, boy, we're just not quite to the place we can do anything to help him with this. Anybody over there can do anything? And so, you know, one call to me to Chuck to a group, this group gets together, and the next thing you know, voila, here's a ramp for somebody who has to have a ramp to get in and out of their house. Do you know what that was? It was service. Do you know what that was? It was what? Worship. But they got a different idea about all this. And they've created this. And so you've got three words. Write the first one down. Latria, L-A-T-R-I-A, latria. And they define latria as the highest praise allowed only in the worship of God. It's the highest praise, the highest worship. And it's only toward God. And then there's the word dulia, D-U-L-I-A. These are Latin words. And they appear in the Vulgate of the Bible. It is simple veneration or honor. They show this honor or veneration to saints and angels. And then they have a third word, And it's based on the word dulia, and it's hyper, H-Y-P-E-R-D-U-L-I-A, hyperdulia. And according to the Roman Catholic Church, this is one step below but approaching latria, that is the worship of God. It is the highest degree of praise that can be given to a created being. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary alone deserves hyperdulia. The most common way Catholics venerate Mary is called the Rosary. Write that down. The Rosary is a series of prayers counted off on a string of beads. There are 5 sets of 10 or 50, separated by a larger bead. Every time they do the Rosary on the larger beads, the person is to pray to the Lord, our Father. On the smaller beads, 50 times they are to pray the following. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's the Hail Mary. Now let me just say this to you. They have a rosary. It's got 50 little beads and 5 big beads. It is necessary to talk to God 5 times, but for every 5 times you talk to God, you got to talk to Mary 50 times. 5 times to the Father, 50 times to the Queen. 5 times to the Father, 50 times to the Queen. Something seem wrong about that with you? First of all, the whole idea is a hoax. It came out of paganism. Hindus do the same thing. Hindus and Buddhists, all around the world, people have these little ways of doing their devotions. Amazing. But that's how they get around the idea of worshiping Mary. The prayers are to our Father and our Mother. Interesting, huh? Now, the church offers partial indulgence. Write that down. Partial indulgence, that is the removal of part of the temporal punishment in purgatory due to sin, to Catholics who pray the rosary. So if they can get those people praying the rosary and really, you know, speaking out to Mary, then they will eliminate much time in purgatory. You can do it for yourself or you can do it for other people and so on. But, and I've got the references in the book, the catechism, the new catechism, it's written right there. A full indulgence, or, get this now, full indulgence, or skipping purgatory altogether is possible if they constantly pray the rosary, if they receive the sacrament of confession and the Eucharist, and they offer prayers for the Pope's intentions, which means his prayer request. So here's how you can just miss purgatory. I don't know why they all don't do this. I mean, why would anybody not do this? Why would you not just, dedicate some time? I'm going to miss purgatory altogether, go straight to heaven. There's no chance of any suffering at all. All they have to do is just do the rosary. They have to go to Mass on the weekend. They got to do their confession from time to time. Then they go to Mass, and they got to receive the Eucharist, and then they got to figure out what the Pope's praying about and pray about that. Oop. Complete indulgence. Wow. The Bible says, one, there's only one Redeemer. How many Redeemers are there, folks? One. She says she's another redeemer, co-redemptrix. The Bible says there's only one. The scriptures are clear and abundant. Isaiah 49:26. All flesh shall know that I am the Lord, and I am your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, I could stand up here and go the rest of the evening. I could go till 10 o'clock tonight on Bible proof that Jesus is the one and only Redeemer who paid the ransom for our sin. The Roman Catholic Church claims that Mary offered Christ on Golgotha. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? The RCC says Mary offered her. Hebrews 9:14 says that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, one without spot, to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Roman Catholic Church claims Mary with Christ redeemed mankind. Salvifici Dolores, number 25, Pope John Paul II, the most famous of all popes. The Bible says absolutely nothing about this. The Roman Catholic Church says that Genesis 3:15 proclaims her the co-redeemer, and indeed, co-victor over Satan. What? Now, that's the proto-evangel, is Genesis chapter 3:15, the first time that we ever hear a hint or a whisper that there is hope for the sinning Adam and Eve and all of the race that is going to sin because of her. The very first whisper of any hope happens right there. And what was the hope? Well, that through the seed of the woman, a son was going to be born. We know the verse that says, and then this seed, all the earth is going to be blessed. He shall bruise thy heel, speaking of Satan, bruising Satan's heel on the cross. And then he will crush his head. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. This is what the Catholic Church has written in the Douay Rheims version of the Bible. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lay in wait for her heel. Do you get the clever? Of course, the answer lies in the erroneous translation of the Hebrew into Latin, and then later Latin into English. It is not she as referring to Mary, but he as referring to Jesus, as every other single translation shows. I can hasten to say that the modern versions of the Catholic Bible show that the one doing the crushing is the crushing of the head of the serpent is Jesus. They change it to a he because of the outcry, but it has not stopped them from propagating the doctrine. If you ever want to go and look at Catholic pictures and paintings, you will see, I've seen it in Peru time and time and time again, you will see under Mary's feet a snake, believing that she is the one who crushes the head of the serpent. The Roman Catholic Church also uses Luke 2, 34 to 35, where Simeon says to Mary that a sword would pierce even your own soul as proof that Mary suffered for our sins. Because he said Mary kept all these things in her heart. Says, look, he said, even a sword, you know, this was Simeon in the temple, said, you know, this son of yours is coming into the world for the rising and falling of many, and he is going to be the Redeemer and so on, but a sword is going to pierce your heart. So Pope John Paul II declared this to be the suffering with Christ for our sins, Salvifici Dolores number 25. Any person with common sense understands that the pain and suffering of a mother viewing the slaughter of her child, but that is far from making them a participant in the actual suffering, pain, or accomplishment of it. Mary suffered emotionally, of course, what mother wouldn't? That was the sword that was piercing her. Several thoughts here, biblical thoughts. Number one, Mary did not suffer for sin. Write that down. Mary did not suffer for sin. She, no doubt, suffered greatly, but so did all of those that were closely associated with Jesus, even to the point of dying. If you're going to talk about suffering for Jesus, all of the 11 beyond Judas, all of them were martyred for Jesus. But far from suffering for sin, she was suffering for righteousness. The Bible doesn't even tell Christians, once you're believers, that you're going to suffer for sin. It says that we may suffer for righteousness. We might even suffer for doing the right thing. I've been talking about this. 1 Peter 3:14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. But Jesus suffered for our sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's the one that suffered. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, not her, the iniquity of us all. Mary did not suffer for sin. Next, Mary did not suffer death for sin. Okay, Mary did not die for us, Jesus did. The pain of the whole ordeal of crucifixion was beyond our comprehension. Yet it is not on the pain of Jesus that we are redeemed by his death, but by his death. Romans 5:10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, his resurrection guarantees that his death did what it was supposed to do. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered also once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Nowhere, not a whisper, does it ever say that we are saved by Jesus' righteousness, by his faithful obedience, or even his sufferings at the hand of men. We were saved by his death. He died. Nor through death did he, but through death he delivered us from sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Number three, Mary was not qualified to redeem. Now, we're talking about the fact they say that she's the redeemer. She's not qualified to redeem mankind. I won't go all over it again, but Mary was not standing at the cross helping redeem man. She was standing at the cross watching her son redeem her. Christ alone deserves the title redeemer. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All I can say is, worthy is the lamb who was slain. There is only one mediator, so there's only one redeemer. Now then, there's only one mediator. Do I have to even emphasize this? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church agrees, yet they also argue that Mary has been granted title and grace of mediatrix. Vatican II offers three explanations of Mary's mediatory role that does not infringe on Jesus' singular role. One, Mary's meditation shows the power of Christ's meditation. That's what they say. Mediation. Her mediation shows the power of Christ's mediation, or her ability to mediate for us. When hanging on the cross and Jesus' eyes fell on Mary, he looked to John and said, "Behold your mother." Here's what they teach. In that moment, according to the Roman Catholic Church, Mary became the mother of humanity and the mother of the church. So here's Mary at the cross. John, the beloved, is standing right there beside her. And remember now, where are Mary's other children? They're nowhere to be found because they don't believe yet. When did they begin to believe? Resurrection. They believed then. James became one of the most staunch. I'm going to talk about him on Sunday. So, no. Trust Mary and implore her, for her ability to influence her son is incomparable, they say. Mary is soft-hearted, while God is seen as cold and reluctant, and must be approached through Mary, Pope Pius XII. While Peter has the keys of heaven, Mary has the keys to God's heart. The idea that Mary would be more receptive to hear us than the Father who gave his son for us, to me, is incomprehensible. And remember Acts 4:12, no other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved. Mary's mediation draws its power from Christ's mediation, they say. In other words, the power for Mary comes from Christ. Mary merits to dispense the graces and serves as a mediator because of the superabundance of the merits of Christ. In other words, God, Jesus was so full of merit, there's so many of them that Mary needs to help pass them out. Mary's merits are unfathomable because she co-labored in our redemption. In other words, you see, they have a falsehood, and then they build another falsehood on top of a falsehood, and they're building this house of cards. You know, that's the saddest thing, is there's an entire religion that people are putting all of their faith and confidence into that is nothing but going to evaporate like so much smoke at the day of judgment. Mary's merits are unfathomable. I can't go over this completely. God's generosity is in view for them instead of Christ's sole perfection. That means Mary is just as good as Jesus in mediating prayers and graces. Mary's mediation promotes immediate union with Christ, Vatican II, Dogmatic Constitution number 60. God has committed to her all the treasury of good things in order that everyone may know that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. Let me read that to you again. God has committed her. This is the official teaching, ubi primum, which means the number one primary teaching. God has committed to her all the treasury of all good things in order that everyone may know that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. Every grace granted to men has three successive steps. By God, it is communicated to Christ. And from Christ, it passes to the Virgin. And from the Virgin, it descends to us. O Virgin most holy, none abounds in the knowledge of God except through thee. None, O Mother of God, obtains salvation except through thee. None receives a gift from the throne of mercy except through thee. But the Bible says, John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Not Mary, Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because we have a holy high mother? No. We have a queen in heaven? No. We have a high priest that has been tempted in every single way that we are, yet he never sinned, and he died for us. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we have both access by one spirit to the Father. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. This is a glimpse of the vast scriptures that teach that Jesus is the mediator. Folks, this is another Mary. This is the Mary of Roman Catholicism, a woman whom the church has exalted above every other created being and has assigned attributes, titles, powers, and prerogatives that in Scripture belong to God alone. To her, the church has erected statues, shrines, churches, cathedrals, and basilicas. To her, the church calls all the faithful to lift their prayers, petitions, and praise. James McCarthy, page 226. This is Queen of Heaven worship. Now, let me get right to the point here. This is Queen of Heaven worship, like Semiramis and her son Timaz. The foundations of the Queen of Heaven and worshiping a mother god goes all the way back to the wife of Nimrod. The wife of Nimrod, Semiramis, who developed an entire cult and an entire following after Nimrod had died, she took her son Timaz and she said, now this son of mine, Timaz, he is the reincarnation of Nimrod, but since he's so young, you've got to come to me to find out what he wants you to do. She has risen worldwide again and again. She has risen as Venus, Isis, Ishtar, or Isis, Asherah, and I could go on with names for the rest of the time. There is always a cult to the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. She is always seen as the gateway to her deified son. She is always worshipped and venerated as a queen and a goddess. In fact, the term Queen of Heaven does actually appear in the Bible. Very quickly, look up Jeremiah 7. And verse number 18, Jeremiah 7 and verse number 18. Verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. This is God talking to Jeremiah. Don't pray for these people. Don't pray for these Jews. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Turn to chapter 44 of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. Queen of Heaven. Verse number 17. Let me read number 15 to begin. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, they answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food. We were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and in pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. The woman also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her, to pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Whew. Look at verse number 25. Moreover, verse 24, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord of all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah and those who dwell in Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all of the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. He said, you're done with me. You have determined, no matter how many times I've shown you and punished you and corrected you and then later blessed you, you have decided, nope, we're into it. We're going to make hot cross buns. And that's exactly where that came from, by the way. The cross is not a cross, it's an X. It has to do with the worship of Tammuz, the daughter of the son of Semiramis, and he has risen all over the world. Now, this is very dangerous teaching because it breaks the first and second commandment. Do you understand that? Do you understand that this idolatry of Mary worship? Exodus 20, verse 3, no gods before me. To say come to Mary is to come to Jesus to put her before God. You got to come to her first. Exodus 20 and verse 4, it's no gods before me, and then no idols, no bowing down, no serving. Mary is the idol of Catholicism and is the reinvention of Semiramis. So what say you? Is this an insignificant, non-consequential teaching of Catholicism that really doesn't matter? Oh, those silly, they're all mixed up about Mary, but they have the essence of the truth. Well, folks, I want you to know in Catholicism, in every single location in the world where you see her picture, in any basilica, in any place, she is at the top, and Jesus and God and any other representation are below her looking up. Is the church, by teaching salvation through Mary and prayers through Mary, leading people to soul salvation? Yes or no? I'm just telling you, this is what the church teaches once again. But Pastor Phil, don't you think there's just a bunch of people over there in the Catholic Church who are saved? I've never said that there may not be Catholics who are saved. I'm telling you clearly, straightly, and as honestly as I can, if they are believing the official teaching of the Catholic Church, if they're saved, they didn't get it from the Catholic Church. They're doing it in spite of. Now, folks, I'm going to talk Sunday about the church council at Jerusalem, how crucial it was for the church and for the apostles and the elders and for the church at Jerusalem to deal with the false doctrine that salvation was by Jesus plus circumcision and Moses' law keeping. I'm going to talk about that. We're in a world of Christianity where everybody is just so sweet and soft and so afraid to ever look and identify something that's not true. As I prayed today with my staff, may the Lord give us rock solid faith in what the Bible actually says, and may we never apologize for our position. But may we always do it, say it, and communicate it with the right disposition. These people are lost. They don't need a fight. They don't need a debate. They don't need an argument. The reason I'm sharing all these things with you is to convince you these people need Jesus. They need the truth. They need love. They need somebody to patiently, kindly, tactfully, long-sufferingly. They need somebody to come along them and say, oh, listen, I want to challenge what you're thinking because it's just nowhere found but in the imaginations of people that are creating a false religion. Let's pray. Father, please help us as we deal with this subject. Help me as I continue to do it. And